Well, now for something just a little bit different. Usually we're going through Hebrews on these Sunday mornings, but this morning we're just going to think a little bit about Ephesians. The reason for that will become clear very soon, but Ephesians is one of the great books of the Bible, and we're going to pick up Hebrews chapter 11 next week. But let's just imagine for a moment that you are a Christian living in the city of Ephesus. There you are. The year is around about AD 60 to 61. It's a Sunday morning, and you and I are gathered together with other disciples to worship the Lord there in the city of Ephesus. You became a Christian around about 4 years ago. It happened when the Apostle Paul visited your city. He was on a missionary journey with some of his fellow missionaries. And the Apostle Paul had spent 3 years in your city. He'd been preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus. He'd mentioned about salvation through the cross and the blood of Jesus. He'd mentioned about the amazing grace that God has shown people. And you, along with many other people, had responded to that. You'd repented of your sin, you trusted in the Savior, and you had become a new creature, and you were living a brand new life. And things were great. Everything became new for you. You had a new life, and you were following the Lord. But you were quite a young disciple, and so you needed to be taught, and you needed to know, what do I believe about God? It can't just come from my own imagination, because I might develop a wrong God and make God in my image instead of me being made in his image. So what do I know about God? How do I know what I know about God? How do I know how to live the Christian life? What to believe? How do I know how to behave? So you were eager for Bible teaching, but you didn't have a Bible. The only thing that was around in those days was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament in existence. It was being written. So the Apostle Paul, who was with you and your church there in Ephesus, that you had joined now, he'd spent 3 years with you. Imagine that, having the Apostle Paul with you for 3 years. And he'd spent hours and hours and hours teaching you about spiritual realities and what it means to be a disciple. And you learnt wonderful things about the grace of God. You learnt about every spiritual blessing being yours in Christ. You learnt about the amazing grace of God coming to you with power. You learnt about God's incomparable power. You learnt about what had happened to you, that though you were dead in sins, you were made alive with Christ. You learnt about reconciliation and unity, that you'd been reconciled with God and you'd been reconciled to the people of God. And Jew and Gentile had been reconciled and become one body. And you learned that all this was accomplished through the cross, and it's demonstrated in the church. And the church was actually a school for the angels to watch so that they could learn about God's plan. You learn amazing things. You learnt about the dimensions of God's love that surpasses all knowledge, and yet you could know it just a little bit. And as you listened to the Apostle Paul preaching and teaching these things, you listened with all your heart, with all your mind. You listened and listened and listened. And you wished that you could remember all that he had said. Oh, if only somebody had written down what the Apostle Paul had said. Or, oh, that somebody had memorized it. You learnt about God's grace. You also learnt challenging things about living as a disciple for Jesus. You learnt about how essential it was to keep the unity of the church in the bond of peace. You learnt about using your spiritual gift and spiritual ministry for the Lord. You learnt about service and ministry for God and his people. And Paul would have taught you about living in the light as Jesus is in the light. You'd have learnt about having specific Christian behavior as a disciple of Jesus. And how to shine light into a dark culture and dark world. You further learnt about family life. You learnt how husbands were to treat their wives and wives were to treat their husbands, you learnt about children and parents, you learnt what it was like to be a single person in the workplace working hard. You learnt about how to relate to your boss and how your boss should relate to you. And you learn how to stand and fight in the spiritual warfare that you are in. These were amazing things that you learned. And all of this, the Apostle Paul would have taught you over 3 years, developing each one of those themes in a different way. And again, you listened and you listened and you listened, but oh, that you could recall it all. Oh, that somebody had written it down or somebody had memorized it. They were wonderful days, those 3 years, when the Apostle Paul was with us in Ephesians, in Ephesus. We learned so much. But then something happened. It all turned a little bit nasty. It all kicked off with some powerful unbelievers in the city. And after those 3 years, those powerful unbelievers who owned the equivalent to businesses and industries, they started getting a little bit cross with what the Apostle Paul was doing. And they began speaking against him and causing big trouble for the small church. And then it really turned nasty. And a riot broke out right there in the city. And everybody seemed to run towards the great big amphitheater there in Ephesus. And the whole of the city seemed to be there. And they were all shouting against the Apostle Paul. And they were all shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And you felt really overpowered and frightened by what was going on. And you wondered what would happen to the Apostle Paul. Well, it was wise, the church felt, that the Apostle Paul needed to leave the city, because he would have been killed if that had gone on. So the Apostle Paul was taken out of the city and went on to the next place, the next city, to do his missionary work. Well, the aftermath of all that is that you, a very young Christian, and the rest of the Ephesian church were all alone. We continued meeting together as a church. We've done that faithfully over the past few years since the Apostle Paul has left us. The elders have been teaching us, and indeed, Paul told them to go and meet with him on the Isle of Miletus that he might teach them a bit more. And they've come back to us, and they're teaching us as much as they can remember. And we're trying to recall everything that the Apostle Paul said during those 3 years. But, oh, all that somebody had written it down. Oh, that somebody had memorized it so that we could recall exactly what he had said. And how you wish the Apostle Paul was back with you to hear the word of God from his lips. And then one day, there was great excitement in the church. News spread that the Apostle Paul had written us a letter and that somebody had actually memorized it, and we needed to get together and meet together to hear it. And the person that had memorized it then would recite it to us. And this is what it sounds like.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance... Oh, here we go. Sorry, folks. I have never made this mistake. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's more. I'm sorry you have to listen to me for so long. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service until the body of Christ is built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I think I've just repeated myself. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may encourage you, that you also may know how I am and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. With an undying love. That's it.
Amen. Thank you, Deborah. You realize, can't you, that the Word of God is strange, because when you said, oh, I've forgotten it or apologize, we wouldn't have known. it gives you some idea, doesn't it, of how powerful it would have been when you first heard a New Testament epistle. And when Deborah had told me that she memorized, or we were just chatting, she mentioned that she memorized the epistle to the Ephesians, I thought, we've got to hear that. And we've got to hear it for that very reason, because it's come to us afresh with power, hasn't it? We've picked up words, commands, promises that maybe when we've read Ephesians, we've overlooked or we're so used to it. And there's very nuances in what the Apostle Paul was saying. And it was just like it was written to us. And we picked that up. Today we've got Ephesians written down for us. They didn't have it written down then. Somebody then turned it into 6 chapters with Bible verses. I'm not quite sure if you notice that as Deborah proceeded with that epistle, it all started off with the wonderful things that God has done for us. And then suddenly, halfway through, it changed. And it was all about the things that we need to do for God. And in our epistle to the Ephesians, we know that it's divided into 2 parts. What we know as chapters 1, 2, and 3, part 1, and chapters 4, 5, and 6, which is part 2. And the way that Ephesians is written shows for us the whole of the pattern of discipleship. It shows us how we can live the Christian life, and how we are enabled to live the Christian life. So we can look at it this way. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a kind of turning verse or a link verse between the first part and the second part. And there Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So the then shows there's going to be a consequence. So Paul has mentioned in chapter 3, he's a prisoner for the Lord. Right then, because I am, I'm now going to urge you to live a life worthy of something. Worthy of what? Worthy of the calling that you have received. What's the calling that we have received? Well, that's all in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That it's all about the way God calls us to belong to Christ Jesus. He calls us out of darkness into light, and he calls us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So the whole of chapters 1, 2, and 3 is all about what God has done. It tells us all about the grace of God that's come to us freely and amazingly. And then the second part of Ephesians tells us about the commitment that we are to show because of the calling that we have received. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We're called to belong to Christ Jesus. A life worthy of that calling is spelt out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about the amazing grace of God that's come to us. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about the grit that we need to show as Christian people living for the Lord. Now, we could never, ever be committed to the Lord and live the Christian life with grit unless, first of all, God had called us to himself and shown us his grace. Ephesians shows us this pattern of discipleship, that our following Jesus is a response to the love and the grace of God. It's never the other way round. Some people have it in their mind that they've got to try and convince God that they're good enough for him, and that they'll do enough good works and say enough good words and do enough good deeds and religious deeds in order to get God's attention so that God would bless them. And it's like trying to flirt with the Almighty, trying to get his attention so that he'll love you and bless you and treat you special. But actually, it's totally the other way around. We love him because he first loved us. So on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was walking one day and he saw some men who were fishermen, and he called them. He said, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So they left their boats and they followed him. Their following him was a response to him calling them. And in all the great things of Ephesians, and there are some marvelous things that we've just heard, in all the great things of Ephesians, keep this structure in your mind when you read it. That the grace of God has come to us, and we respond by trying and seeking to live a life worthy of that grace. Other people have put it this way. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, God has said, I have made you a saint. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, now you live a saintly life. And we heard it spelled out. And didn't some of those commands come with power? I mean, you've read them before, but it was like addressed to you, to me. Well, this is just how God wants us to live. Someone else has said chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about belief, the things that we need to believe. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, behavior, all about how we are to behave in the light of what we believe. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is the new society that God has made. I hope you picked up that whole theme in that first part of the epistle where Paul was saying that Jew and Gentile are joined together. For hundreds of years, they had been at war with one another, killing one another, hating one another. But Christ has done something so amazing on his cross that he's broken down that dividing wall of hostility. So that now that in Christ and through his blood, there are not two bodies, but one. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that God deals with us as a church. We're no longer foreigners and aliens to the covenants of promise. We're no longer separate from Christ, but we belong together with the people of God. We are God's new society. And we are a society that is set to bless the world. And that's what the church should be. The church should look at, the world should look at the church and say, that is some society. That is some group of people. Wow. And they see that by the new standards that we live by. So no longer live as you used to do, as the Gentiles and pagans do in the hardening of their hearts and their darkening of their understanding. Don't live that way any longer. Live as children of the light. Come into the light. Arise, O sleeper, or get up from the dead, and the Lord will shine upon you. So these are all the things that Ephesians tells us. What God has done is detailed in chapters 1, 2, and 3. What we must now do is laid out and detailed in chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's the pattern of the Christian life. It's not just about what we must do, it's about what we can do because the grace of God has come to us first. And it's an amazing grace of God. And you think of some of those Ephesians, you read Acts chapter 19 where Paul went to the Ephesians and you see what kind of lives they lived. And also in the last part of Ephesians when those commands were sort of spelt out, you can understand the kind of culture that they lived in and the kind of lives they used to live as well. And Paul says, don't do that any longer. Don't do that any longer. Don't be like them any longer. And you're thinking, well, I can't. And then you go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. Yes, I can. Because the grace of God has come to me. I couldn't do it in my own power, but I can do it because of the grace of God, this amazing grace of God. We never earned it. We never deserved it, but Jesus died for us upon a cross because of God's love and his grace. And his grace is amazing.